With no further things said, I'll turn you over to Brother Dave Spurbank.
I figured this recorder out. Time out.
Oh, you got another one there?
Yeah, I've got a digital, so I wanted to... Why isn't my light coming on?
Is it turned
okay.
on?
That's weird. Okay, well, we'll figure it out. Okay, sorry about that. I almost...
That's all right, it's going to go on the internet sounding just like that.
Okay. Okay, it's a blessing to be back. It's a blessing to recognize that we've passed another year. It's a blessing for me to know that I've been able to share with a lot of your lives, and I've come and met a bunch of friends that I've met over the years, in the 2 years that I've been here. I appreciate the grace of God in that He's let me be a part of your lives, and I appreciate the fact you don't mind being a part of mine. And the best part of it to me is that what you have done for me has been something that's affected saints in a church I pastor, and how they have an interest in all of you. They like it when I come back to church and show pictures of you. And they like it when they have an opportunity to hear you sing. I think we kind of all kind of get that sense when we're here, that when you sing, we're just kind of getting a little started Heaven's Choir.
Yes.
And that's a blessing, isn't it, to know that we put our voices together and enjoy it. And I love to see you read the Braille and sing with that vigor, enthusiasm that you have. And I know God is glorified because of that. And so, hello from us. They pray for you. Pray for the conference, are praying for right now. And that to me is a special blessing because I'm a shepherd of some sheep. And those sheep benefit from you. And so hopefully you'll benefit from their shepherds sharing at this time. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God to, by His Spirit, communicate what He wants us to know and meet the needs that we have as we've come together. Thank you, our Father, for the unique privilege that is ours because of Jesus Christ. Without Him, we have nothing. Without Him, we are lost. Without Him, we have no hope. Without Him, we don't have divine intervention in our lives like we do as Christians. And we appreciate the provisions of grace, and truly it is amazing grace. May the time that we spend this week be a time where we all have special meetings with you. May you meet us where we are so that we can find a divine response to those needs that we have, and that we might find our God is truly much bigger than we let Him be. And as a result, we trust our faith might be stronger, and your influence in our lives might be greater to your glory, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. When I went to seminary, I walked into a seminary classroom for the first time, and I went to seminary. I got married at the end of a summer, and I waited a quarter or a semester to go to seminary. And so I walked into a classroom, and the theology professor asked two questions. And I'd like to ask those two questions of you to get I don't want a verbal answer immediately, but I want you to think about these two questions. The first question is, what is God? The second question is, who is God? Think about that a minute. What is God? Who is God? You realize your answers to those two questions are pretty essential for how you think of him? Now let's ask the question, what is God? What did you think is an answer? What is God? Don't be afraid. I don't bite.
He's our creator.
He's our creator. What's the difference between what and who?
He is a person.
He is a person. In fact, he is three persons. Okay. Let's isolate again on what is God.
He is everything.
He is everything.
The maker of all things that are.
See, you're answering, all you're answering is who is God, not what is God.
God is spirit.
God is our Father.
God is spirit. And they who worship him in spirit and truth. You got it, right square. John 4:24. And so, God is spirit. Can we say God is spirit substance?
No.
It's kind of interesting because we don't use substance in the sense that it is, that spirit is not substance. God is spirit. Our relationship to him as individuals on planet Earth is a relationship to a spirit. Your primary opportunity to have a relationship is on a spirit level. That's why he did what he did when a person got saved. You realize you're only one-third saved? One-third. That means you're saved, what? A third? What are we talking about? What parts of man are there?
Spirit, soul, and body.
Okay, spirit, soul, and body. Why are you quoting from 1 Thessalonians? Spirit, soul, and body. That's the biblical order. And in fact, in that passage it says, the spirit and the soul and the body. John chapter 3 tells us that we are saved in the realm of our human spirit. Our soul's not saved yet. 1 Peter tells us that we are awaiting the salvation of our souls. I can hardly wait. What's the difference between soul and spirit?
Your soul is your emotions,
your spirit is your rationale, which is intellect. The heart is comprised of those three parts that were just mentioned. And so your emotional being, remember soul is that which animates? When I say animates, what am I saying? Yeah. You get life. There's life in your soul. It's interesting, the word soul in the Old Testament is used of animals.
Mm-hmm. That's the Old Testament, that the life is in the blood.
Yeah, and that's the word life. That's another word. But the word for soul is used of nephesh, is the Hebrew word. It's used of animals. So God is spirit. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit. The last thing that will be saved in a Christian's life is the salvation of our souls. Our bodies are not saved. We all know that, don't we?
Yes.
I mean, we all have these issues with these bodies of ours.
Yeah.
We have corruption that needs to put on incorruption. We have bodies of humiliation, to use some biblical terminology. We have these bodies that are issues. So we relate to God on a spirit level, and a whole lot of people like to relate on unsaved levels, like soul and body. And that's just a thought that's here. Now, who is God? I heard some great answers, but that was a hard part of a theology question when they said, what is God? And you know what we had to do? We had to write the answer on a 3x5 card. And that made it kind of tough. To simplify it, boil it down, and say, who is God?
Jesus.
Pardon?
The Lord Jesus, the Savior.
Okay, so that's...
Hebrews 1:3.
Okay. And in Hebrews 1, we've got a great direction with that.
Yeah.
But when we talk about God, without isolating persons,
sure.
You know, and when we think of it, I think the simplest way
And I think one of the easiest answers for us to handle is that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. The creator and the sustainer. You notice that definition, what it does? It means that God didn't run away and leave us. In other words, you can't be agnostics. Uh-huh, I see the hand.
But isn't that what we're saying, the who?
Yeah, that's who. Yeah, who is...
You really can't say what is God.
He's spirit.
Who is God?
And who is God, then we see more person and more that relationship. Yeah.
What about women that also know that God is the God who sees, God is the God who heals, the God who... that's all who he is, right?
Well, those are elements of it. We can't write a book on it. Somebody else wrote the book. You know, somebody else wrote the book, which is why we do what we do with it. Yeah. We study it, we work it, and we get to know him a lot better. But if he's a creator and a sustainer of all things, that's from a human point of view, isn't it? Because it has to be, because creation is something he did after he had existed eternally before that. J.B. Phillips, is that a name that rings a bell with any of you?
Mm-hmm.
He did a translation, which I would not recommend to anybody. But he wrote a book, and I think he copyrighted it in 1952. And I remember reading the book, and it was entitled, Your God is Too Small. Mm-hmm. Your God is Too Small. J.B. Phillips was an Anglican Church of England clergyman. And I read the book, and I found that the book presented a God that was a whole lot bigger than the God that J.B. Phillips presented. His God was still too small. It is so easy for us as human beings to look at God and to bring him down on a human level and forget who he really is. We have faith often in a God that we have reduced in size, as it were. You know, there are two attributes that have a four-letter prefix on them. Omni, omni. I know, they do say there are three, but that's immensity. But so you have omnipotence and omniscience. So you have these omnis, and that's all. And how big is all? Infinitely big. That is your God. That's what we want to talk about here. As we've come and we've shared, do any of you remember what my subject was last year? What a terrible teacher.
Well, I wasn't here, but I think you talked about
the Rick has an excuse.
No, it's on the internet. He could have listened.
No. Remember, last year I talked about being alone with God.
Oh, yes.
Remember being alone with God? And we used a line last year. Alone with God is anywhere. Remember that line now?
Mm-hmm.
Alone with God is anywhere. Wherever you are. When you came here, some of you remember, have been here, and you remember that it's especially nice out here. The aroma of redwood trees. The sound of the breeze in the trees. The sound of the stream when we are close enough to hear it. The quietness. It's hard to imagine this close to the city, yet being so quiet and still. And for those who didn't see, out in the field there were three deer as we walked to and from dinner. And they were just right out here, and they were just having a great time. And we've seen them the other years too. And that means we're kind of isolated in our own way. But you realize you could be right downtown San Francisco and you can be alone with God. You don't have to go out and do what... I had a fellow that I knew that had been in our church And he wanted to be alone with God, so he'd climb up on a mountain, sit on the top of a mountain in Oregon and meditate, so he could be alone with God. And that relationship he had with God was very, very different than what I would recommend to many, many people. You know what we actually say in many of our, whether we say it out loud or not, but in our thoughts and the way we react to God, is remember God said, let us make man in our own image. And you know what we tend to do? Let us make God in our image. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
We want to make God in our image. And so we reduce him. Now he does that to help us. You know, one of the accommodating things that God does is he uses terms that are human so we can understand it, like power. It's interesting how many different terms, body parts, he uses to describe power, isn't it? The hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, there's one instance in Hebrew, the shoulder of the Lord. I like the description, the fingers of God. Do you remember that psalm where it talks about the fingers of God? I'm not talking about the fingers in
Psalm 8.
Psalm 8, okay. And what does it say? The fingers of the Lord spread the heavens in the sky. The fingers. That's how big our God is. That's finger work. A universe that every year our astronomers, with the multitude of new technologies as far as telescopes and that kind of thing, in the years they've come up with them, I never ever thought that I would hear an astronomer say that there are billions of stars out there. I never thought it. I never thought it possible. My dad had a little he was a hobbyist. He'd get a hobby and he'd drive us nuts with it. And he would take us out at night, and we didn't have any fancy telescopes or anything. And we were out in eastern Washington where there was not a lot of light pollution. And we'd take these high-powered binoculars out, and he would take us out at night, and we would look at the stars and the planets. And it was so neat when we could go to school, and they'd talk in science class, and we'd say, I saw 5 moons last night. They thought we were nuts. But we could see 4 moons on Jupiter with the binoculars. And it was just amazing, you know. And at that time, you know, they were counting millions, but billions was out of the reach. And now they've come to the conclusion they can't even count them. And God knew that all along. And it's so interesting, that's how big our God is. And so we need to be careful about humanizing God. Let him humanize himself as much as he needs so we can understand it. Let's be very careful to try to take the infinite and make him finite. An infinite God. And we want to talk about that during our times together. When we talk about God, there are elements that we need to consider. And we're not going to deal with any technicalities. I'm going to try to keep things so... I want to stimulate you to thought. I want you to think. And I hope that when we leave this place, that we will have a better understanding of who God is and how great he is and how infinite he is. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It will enhance your faith in such a way that it will change your life. When we talk about God, we're talking about what is called in theology proper. In other words, it's basic. And so theology, does anybody know what the word theology means?
Study of God.
Study of God. Theos is God. Ology is what?
Study of.
A study of or a word from logos. Yeah. And so a study of God. When you study God, those two questions I asked at the beginning help us understand a little bit about God. But then in order to study him thoroughly, we need to understand that God has a divine nature. And that there are attributes that belong to God. And that there is an essence that is a part of God. and that the divine nature and his essence and attributes are all eternal. They did not have a beginning. They always were. As a result, some things that are called attributes are not, because they're human bound. Example, some people will call mercy an attribute of God. God did not have to show mercy on anybody before the creation of beings, spirit and human. But, and so mercy is not, God didn't have to show mercy one person to the other. There was no need for God the Son to have mercy on God the Holy Spirit, or God the Father to have mercy on God the Son, because they're perfect. So when we understand that, that's not an attribute. I still remember the day when we went to I went to an ordination service, and ordination services are very interesting in that you get some pastors in ordination services often that are going to teach the candidate what they didn't think they learned when they were in school. And it's really interesting. I know of some young preachers that when they were ordained, they knew the guys who were going to be on the council to examine them. And so what they would do, they would answer in a way so that they get one of these guys to start expounding what he believed. And pretty soon the burden was off the candidate, and it killed the time. And so the guy would get ordained, and he'd never been thoroughly examined. And that's, you know, I guess that's being wise in any way. But so after a few of those, whenever I moderate an ordination, I will sit down and say, we are here to examine the candidate. We are not here to expostulate our views of theology. You know, you do that because we want to see what someone believes. But at one of those ordinations, there was a pastor, and he was trying to do some of this teaching. And he asked the candidate about the attributes of God. And he said there are, and it was over 200 attributes that he had counted. 200 attributes. Now, does that tell you anything? Does that tell you anything about the definition of an attribute? What that told me immediately was anything that was attributed to God is called an attribute. That is not right. That's not true. And anything attributed to God, it's really interesting. You can get into some real interesting concepts there. Really, there's just a handful of solid central attributes that existed before. You know, there's a verse in 1 John that says God is love. That's an attribute. We know that well, don't we? I hope you do, because I'm not planning to preach a whole lot on love. Because I think sometimes we miss out on some of these other sides of attributes. You know, God is, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, the attribute of truth. What do you know about the attribute of truth? We want to take a minute to see if God is a God of truth, and that's a basis for what he does, and he has always done. That's why we have a book that we use, and we say, thy word is truth, don't we? And it means that God sees things as they really are, not as we want him to. And that's really, I mean, that affects the way we live, I hope. We have a righteous God. How can we as human beings grasp a God or an individual of any kind that never does anything wrong, that is always 100% right? And we need to think in those terms. Omnipotence, of course. When I went to this subject, I thought, I mean, this is always encouraging to me, and what encourages me, I know will encourage you. And I love to preach the attributes of God. I will not spend the time I'd like to spend on power, for example. When I started to study attributes and teach and preach in those areas, the one attribute I said I cannot preach is the attribute of power, because there's not enough time to preach the attribute of power. You realize there's more than one Greek word that describes power. There's more than one Hebrew word that describes power. So there's a whole lot of power words. And we tend to take the pow out of power. when we think about it. And so the idea of power, I spent 2 years, in fact, I spent more than that. It was almost 200 messages on the attribute of power. And went through Old Testament and New Testament. Yeah, I know. Y'all just said, how boring.
Now we have a powerful God.
That's it. And we'll talk about a little bit of the power side of omniscient. If you think about omniscience.
How much power does it take to create something out of nothing? That's a lot of power.
Yeah. You want to know what I'm going to do with power? I want to talk about things that God cannot do. So we're going to look at it in a different angle on power. What can't God do? Can't deny himself. Can't lie. Any of you know that chorus? God can do anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. You know, when we think of those attributes. I'm not going to give you the technical definitions of any of these. I'm going to give them to you accurate but short, so we can understand holiness, the holy God. We want to talk about some of these things and how effective they are and how they will relate to the way we live. Now let's talk quickly about how the attributes work. Attributes are the basis for how God acts. But it's a basis for the way God acted before creation between the persons of the Godhead. So the three persons of the Godhead related toward one another consistently with these attributes. With creation, those attributes are manifested in different ways. We sang about a manifestation of an attribute just before I began the message. That manifestation is grace. Do you know which attribute that is a manifestation of?
No.
Love. Love. That's a part of it. And it's very interesting to see how that works. They existed in eternity, and they don't need opposites to exist.
Amen.
Am I making sense with that?
Yes.
You don't need an unrighteousness to say someone is righteous. I hope that makes sense. Because if it doesn't, we need to understand that, because we get this idea we can define by negatives, and with the attributes of God, you can't do that. There we go. That's subjective.
What was that thing about if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know what sin was or something, and Paul was talking about
it. Yeah, well, that's a different segment of.
But is that the same idea, though, of without something?
Well, that's what we try to do as human beings, but God doesn't need it, and that's why the attributes are the way they are. So when we understand it's not necessary to have the opposite. Yeah, God in his program does that with some opposites. But it's not a manifestation of his attribute. And so what are we saying? Attributes existed outside of time. When I began to understand the way God looks at things, it scares me. Not that I'm afraid of my God. But when I realize I'm linear in the way I think, you're linear, aren't you?
Yes.
Yesterday, today, tomorrow. And here we are at Redwood Glen. And what were you thinking 2 weeks ago about camp? We are here. We're here. And it's so linear. And my wife used to give me nothing but trouble when I said it'll be over before we know it. And she said, you're hurrying it. But that's true. It goes so quickly.
Yeah.
And this conference time that we have goes so fast that we feel as though we have hardly been here. And we've had some real sweet fellowship. We've had some opportunity to relate to one another. And what have we had? A little taste of heaven. But it's a teeny taste.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but like good and evil, for instance. God is good. The Bible says God is good. Now, when Satan was thrown out of heaven, which is one third, is that the beginning of evil? Or you're just saying basically that good doesn't need evil to exist, is what you're saying. That's
exactly. Uh-huh. Yeah. And evil came into existence by Satan's rebellion on it. And so it's not necessary.
For that.
Yeah. And you can see how practical this gets.
Well, evil depends on good to exist, but good doesn't depend on evil to exist.
Okay. You're getting philosophical on us here, Dan. No. No, that's true. You know, when we understand that. But it's so interesting, but we need to be real careful that, you know, when we get down to our practical Christian life kind of thing, if we need to have evil to be good, or righteous, let's be right, that means righteousness, it's not good and evil, it's really righteous and evil, and that happens to line up in the languages. If we have to have that, then as Christians, it's easy to excuse unrighteous behavior and evil behavior, because we're helping justify the positive. That's not right. That's not right. We don't sin to show God is righteous. If you do, God forgive you.
Romans 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know?
Yep. May it never be so. Is that God forbid? That nice little negative. And that we have to be careful in understanding the character of God in this way. And so that's important to us. But they're the basis for what God does. And that's what, I mean, and the reason I want to talk about this, attributes relate to where we live. Everything God does is going to manifest an attribute. I want to get real practical real quick in this. What is praise?
Saying what God says about himself.
Gratitude.
Noticing something commendable.
I love these definitions. They're fun.
Attributing to God.
Grant had it.
Giving God the glory. Giving.
Thanking him.
Okay, let me dangle bait here. That's just all this is. Dangling bait. Okay.
Sounds fishy to me.
It's fishy, is right. There are 8 kinds of communication in the New Testament for a Christian. Okay.
Clapping your hands and raising them. Raising your voice in song.
No. When you talk to God, there are 8 kinds. And you have intercession, right? Supplication. Do you know the difference between the two? Next year we'll do communication. No. Intercession, supplication. Intercession, you're functioning as a believer priest and you know a need and you stand between someone else and God.
Yeah.
Or something. Intercession is usually your food. Sometimes you need to intercess for your food. Okay. Supplication is a cry for help. Asking communication. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And what is asking? It means you can ask for yourself. That's in the middle voice, usually in the Greek. And you will receive it if you ask in the character of Christ. So those are 3 asking kinds. That's what people like to think all communication is. But you realize you have worship communication when you repeat back to God that which he said about himself. There is thanksgiving. It's an expression of appreciation for the good grace of God. Thanksgiving means good grace. Praise, I'm going to skip that. Confession. Confession. I hope you use that. Sounds like there's a verse in 1 John that kind of helps us with that, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to keep on cleansing us from all sin. And I mean, well, here I got it. I'm trying to... Okay, I know what it means or what it says. I just can't quote it all of a sudden. Anyway, you know what it says? If we confess our sins, he will forgive. Think about that. The last time you confessed, did you say, God, will you forgive me of my sin? I did this. That's not what that verse says, is it?
No.
It says, if we confess, he will forgive. It's kind of in your face when you say, God, will you forgive when you already said so? Uh-huh. As a parent with a child, boy, that's kind of tough when you tell them something and they repeat it back to you and like, we don't believe what you say. You just confess. What is confess? You call it sin. Homologeo is the word for say the same thing. Okay, now there's one other kind, that's vow, that's James chapter 5, and we won't worry, you don't use that often, we won't worry about it. Okay, praise. Does anybody know where there is a Bible definition of praise? New Testament for Christians.
In the New Testament?
In the New Testament. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise.
That's Hebrews.
Hebrews
13
and verse 15. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise, and I'm going to translate it. Most translations don't pick up the language, confessing his name. King James translates it giving thanks to his name, which confuses two kinds of communication. It's the word confess, same word as over in 1 John 1, 9. Confessing his name. Which name? Jesus. Jesus only has 365 different titles in the New Testament,
title,
by some count.
His title or his nom de plume? Which does it mean? Does it mean his titles? Confessing his name?
Okay. Name. The concept of name. When it uses, it's used in both the Old Testament and New Testament this way. It's not a title. I mean, if you had to go through 365 to hit the right one, you'd be praising forever. And we're going to be praising forever, but it's not here on this earth necessarily at the moment. Okay.
But as sons of God, we can call God, call him Abba, Father.
We start out there. When we get saved, we say Abba, which is Aramaic, which means Father. In fact, Abba is the Father. That's an article.
Reputation,
character. His character. What is his character? His attributes. Okay, let's use an illustration. Anybody like dinner tonight?
Yeah.
Okay. When you left, were you thankful?
Yes.
You were thankful before too?
Yes.
Okay, you left and you were thankful. How did you praise God for that? Uh-oh, threw a curveball.
Should have.
But what? How would you do that if you said, thank you, Father, for this, whatever you like best, and everything else? That is thankful. That's being thankful.
Well, we actually did that, but we said
before we ate.
Well, I remember being thankful, but what's the difference between thanksgiving and praise?
Well, we should say, it's grace after dinner, too.
Well, you can do that, too. But you can just say, thank you. That's, I mean, oh, I'm ready to go on a real goose chase.
I said that I thank God for dessert because it's not dessert, it's grace because I didn't deserve my dessert.
Yeah, I heard you. I did pick that up. He did say that. Yeah. But praise involves the character of God in it. So when I can come out and have enjoyed that meal, and I can say, thank you, God. And the impression that God made on me by what I ate tonight will determine how I praise him. And so I was pretty happy tonight. So what did I do? God showed his goodness to me.
Amen.
He made me happy. I was happy with it. And so I can say, I praise you for your goodness. Because you made me happy. Some of you might have been able to praise him for truth. That's weird, isn't it? You ate a meal, and you say, I am impressed. That met my need, and you knew what I needed because I was hungry. And so you saw the need, and I praise you for truth. In other words, when God does something, we all react in different ways in our praise. These attributes help us praise God. And so praise is different, okay? Let me give the definitions I give in class. That is, and the simple ones. Thanksgiving is an expression of appreciation for a benefit that God provides. Praise is an expression of appreciation for the character of God in the provision of the benefit. Now, does that make any sense? If that's making sense, that will help you in your praise. And you realize that as a Christian, when you give legitimate praise to God, God counts that as a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. I know a book on the subject. That wasn't nice. I wrote a book on the priesthood of the believer, so as we relate to that. And that was, it's a sacrifice. It's something that God smells as a good, sweet-smelling savor. Kind of funny, isn't it, when you see that term used? It's amazing that God was pleased with those burnt offerings, wasn't it? Anybody like burnt hamburger? But when you realize that, you know, God was satisfied and he uses, you know, it's a sweet smelling savor in his nostrils. It's kind of funny in the Hebrew, it talks about nose, and it's what we call a dual in Hebrew. And that means there are two nostrils. So it's in that the nose occurs in pairs in Hebrew. And it's kind of fun when you think about it. Okay. Now I want to talk about the manifestation of God. We came out here and you are functioning with different senses. We are all functioning with different senses. We all have at least four senses in this room. Don't we?
Yeah.
I mean, you have smell, you have hearing, you have taste, you can feel, and even if you can't see, you still have those four senses.
How about common?
Oh, common? Now, I'm not sure about that. You know whether you have that sense or not. Only Grant could do that. But when you come out here, you think about what? Creation, don't you? Mm-hmm. I hope you do. I mean, coming down, and it takes me a while to get into rhythm here and to be a tour guide and to give a running commentary. And as we were coming down through all of the fields with the pumpkins and the broccoli and all of the produce that's out right now, it's a perfect time for it around here. And to see all of that produce and to describe it, that's part of God's creation. The redwood tree up the sidewalk. The big ones, the little ones are God's creation. But you realize those things that God has created makes an announcement to people. What do you learn from creation? What should you learn? What should all men be accountable for because of creation?
Knowledge of God.
Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood. The word is translated Godhead is the word God. It's Godness. There's a supreme being. There's one, an intelligent supreme being. And if you look at the awesomeness of creation, and we see it in our outdoors, but you realize you're walking around as a manifestation of God's power and Godhood.
We're badly affected by a man who got that wrong. Immanuel Kant, who Kant did it right.
He works hard at this. No, I mean, you look at that, your physical body. I was a little concerned about being able to come. I thought I had a heart attack a few weeks ago. And thank God I didn't. It was some weird thing. But when I had to go through all of these tests before they said for sure that my heart was good. And went through them and had to take a radioactive isotope and they looked in. And you know, it was interesting when they took all of these pictures of my heart. What did they take? 128 pictures of my heart with all that radioactivity in them. I don't light up anymore. At night I did before, but no, not quite. But anyway, when I looked and I saw those pictures, I've had a couple of medical issues that I've been pursuing. And I'm looking at all these pictures and I say, boy, God is a powerful God. How can he make this body work? How can he make one hand work? How can he make one hand work? And men have worked so hard to be surgeons to know how to work that hand and make it work like it's supposed to. And it's so interesting. You see the power of God. I cannot believe that any medical doctor could be an atheist. I can't. It's beyond me. And it's because that's part of natural revelation. How can you evolve a hand? And that's what some want. And we could go beyond that. But you know, back before those verses in Romans 1, there's a verse that's pretty important that relates to this, and that's verse 16 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God chose to use the facts of the gospel that we sang about in Amazing Grace as his power for salvation. When you think about that, what is the gospel? Let's just review to make sure. Christ died for your sins. The word gospel means good news. Was that good news that he died?
Amen.
Yes, indeed.
I don't think I've been to many funerals, and I know I haven't officiated very many of them where it was really very good news. Even a saint that goes home, it is so hard. It is. When a saint goes home, a beloved brother or sister in Christ, and you go to that service and you want to sing, oh, that will be glory, and you feel like that will be despair. You know, that's kind of what happens. Death is not generally good news. But the good news is that he was buried, which proved he really died. And he rose again the third day. And if you want good news, a resurrection is the good news.
Amen.
That is the focus of it. He is alive today. And that has made a difference in your life and mine if you've believed in him. As he said in Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when he says you will be saved, that is in what we call an indicative mood. It's a fact.
Amen.
And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What do you believe about him? You believe he died for your sins. And don't leave sins out. He died for your sins. It's a plural and it means acts of sin. You understand that. I don't care if you understand that he died for more than that. You need to know he died for your sins. When you get into the theology of it all, he died for your old perverted sin nature. He died for your guilt in Adam. He died for so many amazing things. But when you got saved, you had to believe he died for those sins that doom you for eternity. And then when the resurrection makes it all work, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And so when you think about that, and it's simple faith, so simple you can't do it on your own. Mm-hmm. Isn't that so interesting to me? Faith is a simple thing. But you can't do it on you cannot generate enough faith. Because all you're doing is believing in George Washington. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? You're believing in an historical figure, but you're not believing that with a faith that involves your life for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And I know part of you and I don't know all of you. And I don't know where you stand with God. Because of Jesus Christ. But during the time we're here, if you are not sure that you have a relationship to God through Jesus Christ, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. I'd be glad to share these things. And, you know, if you have trouble telling people about that, talk to me about that too. I'd like to help you so that you can make sure people hear what they need to hear to be saved. A lot of people don't hear the gospel and they don't. And how can they be saved if they don't hear the message? If they don't hear it accurately. So anyway, Romans 1:16 is pretty important. Okay. So how big is your God? How big do you want to let him be? And we could look at a lot of things. It's interesting when we take God and you know what man tends to do? They might make things you can see. What did man make to see? What's the word that's used for them?
A magnifier or whatever.
Yeah, the word I'm looking for is, no, to, I mean, well, I'm, what does man make to represent God? Idols. Images. You know what the word idol means? The word eidos is a word that means to see. To be visible. Doulos. Pardon?
To follow. And to something to worship other than God.
Yeah, and but it's, but the word idolos or idolatry is means to be a slave to. A be a slave to something you can see. And that's what religion's all about. To make something look like God. Remember Dagon? What's the story of Dagon? Okay, he was a god of which people? The Philistines. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant appeared there? What happens to Dagon? He takes a header. Yeah, and he falls partway to pieces. And it's so interesting when you see that in that ark. And that ark caused those Philistines all kinds of problems. Remember what happened? They had tumors and rats or mice. They were plague. Everybody. And I mean, I cannot tell you for sure what the physical thing was. They translated in modern translations tumors. The King James translates it emerods. And that's rather interesting. And what the Hebrew word behind it means is they were gross, and that's why they did tumors, that tended to burst. Kind of interesting. And it didn't take long to drive them a little crazy. Why? Because their idol that they had contrived fell flat on his face, and it was a contrivance. That is a human activity. How do I know? Galatians chapter 5 describes the works of the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 5, one of the works of the flesh is idolatry. Idolatry means a service. Now, this is not doulos, like it's the word latria, which is doing religious service to that which you can see. And when you live in your sin nature and you want to live by the works of the flesh, you're going to tend to do that. There are Christians that I know, and I hope you're not one, that are practical atheists. Now think about that a minute. Practical atheists. They go to church on Sunday and live as though God did not exist the other 6 days of the week. Right? You know anybody like that? You don't. Okay, you're fortunate if you don't.
I don't. I know a couple of things.
Yeah,
sometimes I think I'm like that.
Well, confession is good for the soul, Rick. No, but there are a whole bunch of us that could probably say that sometimes, right? We forget God, leave him at church. And we live as though he doesn't exist. We live as though he doesn't have any right on our lives. And we live as though he is not big enough. And we can handle it ourselves. Isn't that where we often are?
Yep.
I mean, we're human. Let's be honest with each other. We are human. And we live like practical atheists sometimes. Look at some of those decisions you've made and I've made. I've made decisions without God's intervention in the least. And I thought it was a great decision. Notice I was a past tense. I know better about some of those decisions now. And we all have that experience. Because we act as though God is like we are. Remember what I started out with early? And that is, let us make God in our image. Let us make God in our image. Let's reduce him down so that we can manage him. We stand at the foot of Mount Everest and make it a gopher hole, a gopher pile. and we act as though that is supreme and all of that, and it's like worshiping something you can see, because you have to reduce him to that, and it's not who he is. And that's, I hope this will help you in thinking about some of these things, thinking about, you know, let's think in terms of letting God be who he is. Let him be infinite in our lives, and see what happens. Because, you know, there's something about this Christian life that is so awesome to me, and it's taken me a long time to learn it. And that is, the more I am out of his way, the more he can do in me and through me. I learned that. And as I'm learning it still. I'm learning it better. I'm reminded of a passage in Colossians chapter 3 where it says, set your reflective thinking or your frame of mind on things above, not on things upon the earth. And that's one way we get out of the way. Get your head where it belongs. Isn't it fun? Some people don't like me to use the word fun. I think the Christian life is fun. When we're living where we need to live, it is pure fun. Because God does so many great things, and it's so overwhelmingly awesome that it is just pure fun. And when you realize that God sees you as seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus, and as you're seated there, I like to pray. Because I understand it. I don't pray from down here. God turns to his son and hears me communicate through him. Isn't that fun? When you think about praying and God sees you in Christ, and it is as though Jesus Christ himself is talking to the Father as you communicate with him. Can you get closer than the right hand of God the Father? Near to God, near to an infinite God in the person related to your relationship to the Son. And I hope that stirs us up to some good thought and get us started in the right direction. I wanted to kind of keep it general and touch some areas. I want to give you some things to think about on it. Grant gets me in trouble when he brings me into these kinds of, he knows what I do because, I mean, I'm a teacher and I want to communicate truth to you. And I want to help you in your lives and encourage you. And as you come, if we go away on Friday and all of us have a better handle on how big our God is and how he affects us directly, it will take our faith and make it through another year like we never thought it would ever happen. It would, yeah. I mean, it affects our faith. And that goes right back to the attribute of truth when we think about it. So that gives you a little bit of a taste of where we're going, and we'll be starting with which attribute? I forgot the way I wanted to do it in order. You can see I have a pile of them in my mind because I worked on this for a long time to try to boil it down to give you some punch on it. And so we'll be looking at some of them. Like I said, I'm not going to push hard on love. I hope you understand it. That absolute other-centered love of God that is... self-sacrificing, we understand some of that. I'm not going to emphasize it, but I wonder how much you know about goodness, and I wonder how much you know about truth, how much you really know about omniscience, how much you really know about omnipotence, how much you really know about holiness, how much you really know about righteousness. See, and omnipresence is part of the essence of God. You know, I mean, and I like to call it immensity. He is so big, he's everywhere at the same time. And we'll talk about some of those things when we get to the power section. You know, can God make a mountain so big that he can't lift it? Have you ever heard that one before?
Why would he want to do that?
Don't ask questions that make sense.
Yeah, you're not a politician.
So anyway, so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and then we'll move on. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to think on these things. May your Spirit be the one who has given us some thoughts that you can use by him to Prepare us for more of your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.